One of the exciting things about John as he writes both his gospel and the letters is that he is very clear about his purpose in writing. In the end of the Gospel of John, he tells us very clearly he's writing to unbelievers so that in hearing all of these stories about Jesus, they might believe that he is the Son of God. And in this one, letter in particular, he is writing to believers. He's writing to Christians. And he says he's writing to those that believe so that you might know you have eternal life. And so that's why he's writing. And these last verses are really a summary of what he said in the whole letter. And it's all about eternal life and the joy that comes with us. He began talking about that and about the joy, and he ends talking about that because that's what really is important in our journey and in our destination to be in the presence of the Lord, that we have eternal life. And because we have it, there are some other things that we know. Excuse me. In fact, John goes back and forth between using the phrases "we know" and "we have confidence that." Both phrases he uses all the way through the epistle because he's trying to reassure the believers, us, that there are certain things that we know for sure and about which we can have confidence and be certain. So he gives us these things. There's four things here that I want to lift up. Verse 14 follows right on verse 13. We can be confident that he will listen to us whenever we ask him for anything in line with his will. And we know he is listening when we make our request. We can be sure that he will give us what we ask for. Now here John is repeating, in a sense, a very basic principle that he learned from Jesus directly. In John's Gospel, chapter 14, 15, 16, he recorded Jesus' last words to his disciples. And in that passage, he repeated several times that if you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Because that's his nature and his desire. And he clarifies what it means to ask in his name here by saying it means to ask in the will of God, so that our prayers are consistent with what God wants to do already, and he's eager to answer because it's already what he wants, what he desires in our lives. And when we ask in that way, he's glad to do it, just like a parent is glad to do that for a child when they ask what they wanted to do for them anyway. Charles Spurgeon, a great British preacher, tells a story of one time after a morning sermon, there was a woman came to his office along with a friend of hers, and there was something in that morning sermon where he had spoken in such a way that it sounded as if he knew her circumstances. But, you know, as so often is the case, he was talking in general principles, and the illustration he used was so close to her life circumstance, it sounded just like hers. And so she came and wanted to talk about it, and the problem was, her husband, some years before, had abandoned her. And she hadn't heard from him in a long time and knew that when he left, he wasn't a believer and was concerned about not only his safety, but also his soul. And they talked at some length about that. And in the end, Charles Spurgeon said, "Well, you know, I really don't know what to do except to pray." And so they knelt down and he prayed rather boldly on that occasion and asked that in God's time he might bring this man back to his family and that he would become a believer and follow the Lord. And so he forgot about it in the course of time. And months later, this woman came again with a man in tow and introduced him as her husband, who had come home. And somewhere along the way, he had become a believer and had found his way home. And as they talked and conversed, they traced back the timeline and discovered that at the time about when they were praying for him, he was on a ship and discovered a stray copy of one of Spurgeon's sermons. And when he read it, the truth that was revealed there convicted him, and as a result, he became a believer. And so God had answered the prayer. It was something God wanted to do anyway, and he had answered it in a mighty way. And we rejoice every time God does that. The second thing that we are confident in is about our prayers and for one another. Verse 16, he says, if you see a Christian brother or sister sinning in a way that does not lead to death, you should pray. And God will give that person life. But there is a sin that leads to death, and I'm not saying you should pray for those who commit it. For every wrong is sin, but not all sin leads to death. Now, commentators throughout the years have suggested that when John wrote, it was probably very clear to his readers what sin he was talking about and whether he was talking about physical death or spiritual death. And since then, the circumstances have been lost and it's not so obvious to us. And so there's all kinds of theories about what John might have been talking about. But I think it's really fairly simple. I think he's going back to what Jesus had taught and said when he said there's really only one sin that's unforgivable, and that is the persistent, consistent denial of Jesus as Savior and Lord, of turning away from Him, of denying what God is doing in our lives. Then as long as we continue to say we don't believe, God can't forgive that. And so there's a sense in which prayers for that person may be unprofitable as long as they continue in that way. And so John says that, you know, you might not want to spend a whole lot of time praying for that, but rather the most important thing is to pray for one another when you see sin in a Christian's life. And I'm convinced that today, as much as we pray for one another, that our inclination most often is to pray for one another's physical health and sometimes fiscal health and circumstances in our lives. But seldom do we get as concerned about praying for one another's spiritual health. And what John is saying, I think, is that we need to be a people who are concerned enough about one another that we pray for one another's spiritual health. That we, when we observe sin in a brother or sister's life, we ought to pray for them. Maybe we ought to encourage them and give them a word of loving rebuke to put them on the right track again, so that we might be a people who are building each other up in the body of Christ and keeping each other faithful toward the Lord in all of our ways. Then he goes on. The third thing he says that we know and that we can be confident about is... It changed books on me here. this is verse 18. We know that those who have become a part of God's family do not make a practice of sinning. For God's Son holds them securely, and the evil one cannot get his hands on them. We know that we are children of God, and that the world around us is under the power and control of the evil one. So the reason we ought to be praying for people who believe when they sin is because Christians don't make a habit or a practice of sinning. It ought to be the abnormal thing, not the normal thing. And so we know that we have God's Spirit at work in us to give us the power to say no to sin, to give us the strength to say yes to God, to be able to guide us in the right decisions, in the right paths of life, so that we might become ever more pleasing to Him. Now, the reality is that in this world, we live in a world that is controlled by the evil one. Another translation puts it that he is the prince of the world, the evil one is. And so there is some control he has over the world and the life we live and the circumstances in which we live. And yet, God says he cannot harm us, as one translation puts it. The literal translation means cannot touch us. And if he can't touch us, he can't hurt us. And so God's protecting us from his power and his strength. And we know, we have this confidence that he is not going to have the victory in our lives. And so we can count on God to keep us secure and keep us safe and keep us on the right path. And so therefore, we're helping one another stay on the right path as well. And then he closes with the final thing. We know that we are children of God and that the world around us is under the power of the evil one. Verse 20, we know that God's Son has come and He has given us understanding so that we can know the true God And now we are in God because we are in His Son, Jesus Christ. He's the only true God and eternal life. Dear children, keep away from anything that might take God's place in your lives. And so he reminds us that we have this fellowship, something he talked about early in his letter. We have this fellowship with God. It's about knowing God. It's about being in communion with Him. It's about being in relationship with Him. That word is the same that we use when we talk about coming for Holy Communion. We have a common experience together, and it is rooted in forgiveness. It is rooted in God's love. It is rooted in God's grace that works in us, transforms us, and makes us over into His likeness, evermore to be like Him. When I was preparing this message, I had my music on in the background. I very often do that on my computer. I just have Christian music playing, all kinds and all sorts. I'm very eclectic in my love of music. And I noticed at this point that the song that was playing was I Know Who Holds the Future. And if you're familiar with that song, it talks about we may not know what troubles life has and what tomorrow holds for us. But we don't have to worry because we do know who holds tomorrow. He's got it in His hands. He's got us in His hands. And that's our grace that comes to us from God. And the joy of being a Christian who has and knows that we have eternal life. Let us pray. Lord, help us in these moments to hear fresh Your voice for us today. It's a word that gives us guidance and encouragement. It's a word that draws us close to You. It's a word that protects us from the evil one, that we might be in the fullness of Your grace. And so help us to root that tendency to sin out of our lives. Help us to cling to the importance of that fellowship of knowing You and walking with You day by day, that You daily might transform us more closely into Your likeness so that there would come a day when You would be able to look upon us as You did Jesus and say, "This is My beloved son or daughter. In them I am well pleased." Make it true in our life, Lord. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. We have our closing song. May it be an opportunity for us to experience afresh God's grace and love in our life, the way in which He draws us close into His fellowship. The altar is open for prayer. You're invited to come and to share a few moments in prayer if you'd like. And may we respond as God's Spirit moves among us as we sing. May we